Good morning. It's so good to be back with you. The reason why I ended up originally coming here was because our very own Justin Diemer retired from the Navy, and I think we should give him a really big hand. And I didn't want to miss that. We had a wonderful ceremony in here with all the, literally the bells and the whistles. We literally had bells and whistles in here. Now I understand where we get that phrase. We had the bells and the whistles for Justin, and then we had a party on Friday night, and I got to see another side of this congregation. And they saw another side of me that they don't normally see in the pulpit. We had a wonderful time of celebrating Justin and Arlene and the new phase of their life as they step out. I met Matt and Susie Judd through a really unusual series of circumstances that I will not go into this morning. And we became dear friends through a crisis that happened. And as a result, I got to know Good News Church. And I tell Matt all the time that this is my home away from home. I would like to just be adopted as an official member, even though I live in LaGrange, Georgia, 3 hours away. Is that okay? Do we need to vote on that? How much do I need to pay? but I love this church very much, and I just feel so refreshed when I come. So appreciate the opportunity to be in the pulpit this morning. And I don't do a really good job of talking about what I do. I told Matt yesterday I would just share one story of something that recently happened with our ministry. Mordecai Project, as Matt said, we focus our work on confronting various cultural barriers and cultural traditions that abuse and marginalize women in many parts of the world. And we mostly go to developing countries where that's a really serious problem. So we're building domestic violence shelters in Latin America. We are just about finished with our Guatemala shelter, and our Peru shelter is almost done. We have a mobile counseling center in Colombia, South America. And recently I took a trip to Central Asia, a very unusual part of the world. We were in two countries, Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. And in that part of the world, there's a very strange cultural manifestation of abuse. It's called bride stealing. And it has been a reality in that part of the world for centuries. Basically, what it is men believe that it's normal that when it's time for them to get married, they get their friends together and they go out and they kidnap the girl that this guy wants to marry, and then he takes her to a house, his house somewhere, and he rapes her, and then she's expected to marry him. And this is how most women in that part of the world typically get married. If you can imagine, marriage starts with violence, and of course the violence usually continues. So it's a very unusual practice. When I was there last year, this is my second trip. I just got back 2 weeks ago from there. When I was there last year, we had several conferences for men, for women, and for pastors. And when we were in the pastors' meeting, we actually had a time where I invited the men to come up, and they knelt, and we repented for this practice of bride stealing, and we asked God to deliver Kyrgyzstan from this horrible practice. When that happened, there was the sense that the presence of God just flooded the room, and we all felt like we were standing on holy ground. And I knew from that moment that something shifted. About a month later, a real horrible situation happened in Kyrgyzstan with a situation where a guy he kidnapped a girl. He ended up killing her, and there was a national outcry as a result of that. And I want you to know that this past April, the nation of Kyrgyzstan voted to outlaw and make bride stealing illegal in the country. So that horrible practice that has been a norm for that part of the world for centuries, even before the Soviet Union took over and way before that. It is now in the past. And so that is just one little snippet of what we do. That was not on our agenda. We didn't know we were going to go over there and pray and ask God and that he would wipe it out. But we are so happy. Talking about relying on the supernatural, as Eddie exhorted us, this is what Jesus is all about, freedom, amen, and healing. And that's what we're taking to the world. So just want you to know that when you do partner with me and when you sow into our work, this is what we're all about. We want to bring freedom and healing to women around the world who are suffering. And we also work with the men who abuse them, because the Lord showed me years ago, you will never stop the abuse of women if you don't heal the hearts of men. So that is what we're all about. So thank you for standing with us and believing in our mission. So this morning, if you would put those slides up for me, I am going to be talking, I'm going to be speaking into the DNA of this church. As I was praying for you, and I know that this has been an emphasis for you guys lately, there's been a lot of talking at Good News Church about discipleship. I want to just open my heart to you and just bleed a little bit, because this is really, more than anything else that I carry, it is what God has put in me. It's the deposit that he's put in me. I love relational discipleship, and I want to just give you some practical insight into what I believe Scripture teaches us about this, because I know that this is where God is calling you as a church, and he's calling every one of you to make disciples. Making disciples is not Matt and Susie's job. They're doing it, but it is every one of our responsibilities. And so this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Amen? So if you would just go to, I'm just going to point to you when I need you to advance it, if you would do that. This picture up here, this was my birthday 3 years ago. My wife asked me, what do you want to do for your birthday? Do you want to go out to eat? Do you want to have a party with some of our couples, friends, or what? And I said, well, we're getting ready to move to Georgia. We lived in Florida at the time. We were getting ready to move, and I said, I want to have my Timothy's, my disciples from Orlando, I want to invite them over to my house. So on my 57th birthday, I was surrounded by 20-somethings. And in that group, you will find several Slavic guys. You will find several Brazilians. And you'll find a Ukrainian, an Indian, and a couple of white guys. So this has been my life. And the reason why this is not typical for a 57-year-old guy to be surrounded by young people, but that's because I made a very intentional decision when I turned 50, that I made the decision. It's never been about me, but from this point on in my life, it is not about me anymore. It is about me passing the baton to the next generation and investing in others. And I want everybody in here to know that this is the heart of the gospel, that God does not want your faith to just be about you, but he wants you to be passing it on. It's a very simple principle, but a lot of Christians don't get this. And my prayer today is that we will all lay hold of this. Amen? So my question for you is, and you can turn to somebody and ask them this, where is your Elisha? Go ahead, ask somebody. You know, we love in the Bible, we love the story of Elijah. Elijah was like the superhero. He's the Marvel superhero of the Old Testament, because he's this super spiritual prophet, and he's fighting Jezebel and the evil, wicked prophets, false prophets of the day. And then he goes up on Mount Carmel, and he builds an altar, and he calls down fire from heaven, and the whole nation sees God's answer and knows that God is on this guy's side, and fire comes down from heaven. We all love that story. And you know, if we were doing that, and I think today in America, if somebody did that, what they would do is they would go and print up business cards, and those cards would say, Calling Down Fire Ministries International Incorporated, and we would build a ministry around that, and we would go around from place to place calling down fire and just repeating what God did. That's kind of how it works these days. And we would build the ministry around us. But what I've noticed about Elijah is as soon as he did that, the next thing he did after he went in a cave and had a little depression because he was fighting Jezebel, the next thing he did was he went and he found Elisha and he began to pass the baton to him. He knew that even though God did something powerful through him, he didn't want it to be about him, but he was already thinking forward about who he would train and mentor and release. And if you study Elisha's story, you find out that Elisha actually did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. In fact, when it was time for Elijah to go to heaven, you remember what happened? What did Elisha say? He said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." And the mantle of Elijah came upon Elisha. And if you go through Elisha's story, he did twice as many miracles as his mentor. That is actually the way it's supposed to work, is that one generation builds the next generation, and then the next generation stands on the shoulders of those who went before them, and they surpass them. That's the way it's supposed to work. But that's not happening right now. When you look around the American church today, sometimes it looks like the important people of this generation are holding on to everything, and the younger generation today, a lot of them are slipping through the cracks. And that's not God's plan. And that's not what God wants for Good News Church. He wants to build on you and take this thing to the next level. Amen? So, and ladies, I just wanted you to know, when I talk about Bible stories and there's men, I just want you to understand that this every one of these things applies to you. So the next question is, and I'll ask the ladies, is where is your Ruth? Because, you know, you look at this, there's also this principle of mentoring is everywhere in Scripture. And Naomi mentored Ruth, and, you know, Naomi was a woman who was depressed. She was grieving. She had a lot of issues in her life. It was a very painful time in her life. She could have just shut down at that point and said, "I'm done. It's all about me. I'm sad. I'm just going to shut down." But she didn't do that. She invested her life in her daughter-in-law, and Ruth ended up getting inserted into the purposes of God, and God used her in a powerful way because her mother-in-law mentored her and poured her life into her. And so God wants to do that with every woman in this room as well. Amen? So I want to take us to a scripture, if you would go to that. This is in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is our template for how we're supposed to be doing ministry. And in Acts 16, it tells us about a scene from the life of Paul when he met a young man named Timothy. It says, "Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium," and Paul wanted this man to go with him. And so we see how Paul got connected to this young man named Timothy, and Paul very intentionally saw that there was this young man. He was looking for somebody to partner with. He was looking for somebody to help him, because Paul understood that our God is a multi-generational God, and Paul also knew he was not long for this world. He's going to be going out of here soon, and so he's already looking for somebody to pass the baton to. If you go to the previous chapter, you see this scene where Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on a mission trip, and they had an argument. Does anybody remember what the argument was about? It was about a young person. It was about a young guy named John Mark who was on their team, and Paul got upset because he didn't want John Mark to go with them because John Mark had been unfaithful. He had abandoned them on one of their trips. And if you've ever worked with young people or teenagers, do you know that sometimes they drop the ball? Does that ever happen? And so guess what? You have to be patient working with younger people. Working with the next generation is not always easy, and you might lose some hair over it. And John Mark was frustrating to Paul. So Barnabas ended up taking John Mark, and Paul went on his own trip, and then he comes to this next chapter, and he's already intentionally looking for a replacement. He's looking for a young person because he was intentional about this. Paul the Apostle did not want to have the Apostle Paul show. He wanted to be investing in that Timothy. And so we see this relationship that's built in the scripture between Paul and Timothy. And then if you look at this, you'll see Paul was in this partnership with Paul and Timothy. And the reason why I have these eight epistles listed up on the screen, there's something unique about all these epistles here. Not only did Paul write two letters to Timothy, but in these other epistles, if you'll go to the next slide, you'll see that in all of these epistles, when they open, it doesn't just say, Paul the Apostle, hello, I'm the guy. It says, Paul and Timothy, our brother. If you've ever noticed that in eight different epistles in the Bible, they come not only from Paul, but from Timothy too. That means Paul was willing to share the spotlight with the younger generation, and they saw themselves as a team, and that's how God wants to look at it. He wants you to have somebody in your life that you're doing that with. So, go ahead and go to that next slide. And one more verse I want to read to you from Philippians 2. This is Paul also talking about Timothy, and I want you to hear what he says. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Paul the Apostle, the most powerful guy in the New Testament, he, after all of his labor, he says, I don't have anybody who's like this guy. I don't have anybody who has this kind of proven worth. You know, in America, we think big, and we put a lot of emphasis on numbers, and we think about crowds, and we rate churches by how big they are. But you know what? I don't believe heaven does that. I believe heaven is not so much interested in quantity as it is interested in quality. And if Paul the Apostle worked so hard and ended up having one disciple that he could say, there's nobody else like this guy, and I'm going to pass my baton to him because I trust him, then guess what? God's call for us, and his call for Good News Church, is for you guys to produce quality. He wants quality disciples coming out of here. Amen? That's the call of God on this church. It's not so much about being big. We got a lot of big churches. You know what? We got churches in this nation where you have to use binoculars to see the pastor, or you have to look at a big screen, and there's lots of chairs. But I've learned that there's nothing magic about these chairs. And just because you sit in this chair one time a week does not mean you become a disciple. Y'all can talk back to me if you want. Sitting in that chair, and a lot of people come and sit in a church for an hour or 2 hours a week, and they never, ever grow, and they never mature, and they never produce any other disciples. But God can take a church this size, and he can make everybody so quality and so mature and so full of life that everybody in here produces fruit and produces more disciples, and that's going to end up making a bigger impact. Do y'all believe that? I'm not against a big church, but God's looking for quality. Amen? So, go to this next picture, and I want everybody to say this, 2-2-2. I'm sure this scripture has been repeated many times in this room, but this is Paul the Apostle's method of discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2. And he said, the things which you have heard from me, now this is Paul talking to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In that verse, there are four generations. Paul says, the things you've heard from me, and so it's Paul and Timothy, and then it says Timothy's going to entrust those things to faithful men, and then those faithful people are going to teach others also. So there's four generations being discussed. This is what we call the principle of multiplication. It is how the kingdom of God is supposed to grow. It's also the principle of exponential growth, because the more there's multiplication, it's going to multiply even more. Now, churches grow in different ways. And I'm sure here in Augusta, I think I was told this is the most churched city in America, one of them. We have how many churches in Augusta? Over 1,000. In my county, in Troup County, Georgia, we have 400 Baptist churches. but, you know, churches grow in different ways. And some churches grow by addition. And in the Bible, we see that sometimes that happens. It says God added to the church. And we have a philosophy that if we will build a building and have a nice coffee bar in the front and different amenities, people will come. And so sometimes that happens. And somebody might even be driving by the church and they pull into the parking lot and they come. That can happen. God can add people that way. But that is not the most effective way to grow a church. We also grow churches through subtraction. And that's when one ministry decides we're going to build a church in this community, and they're going to build a big church, and they get the best sound system and the best lights and the best smoke and the best mirrors and the best worship team. And so everybody hears about it, and so they suck all the people out of all the other churches. They subtract the people from those churches, and they go to the big church, and then we say, wow, look at all the church growth we had. But actually, that's not church growth. That's called transfer growth. And nobody actually came to Christ through that process. We just built a real big mega church, and we sucked all the life out of the other ones. So that happens. We also grow churches through division. And that's when a church is has an argument about the color of the carpet or about the loudness of the worship. And so one group leaves, and they go down the street, and they build another church. And so then we have two churches. The problem is that those Christians hate each other. So that doesn't glorify God. Amen? So building a church through subtraction or through a division is not a godly way to do it. And addition is great, but it's not the fastest way. What's the best way? Multiplication is the best way to grow a church. And that's how Paul the Apostle did it. Now, in this picture that I am showing you up there, this is a group of young people that I've been hanging around with for many years. But the guy in the red jacket on the left, his name is Barry, and some of you might have met Barry. Matt knows him. Barry is the guy who discipled me when I was a young person. I was 15 years old. Barry came to my church and invited me to join what's called a discipleship group. And I started going to his house on Tuesday nights. And for 3 years, Barry poured his life into me and invested his life in a 15-year-old guy. And he invited a bunch of other 15-year-old guys to come to that Bible study. Now, if anybody in here has ever worked with 15-year-old boys, I don't know if you can imagine what that was like. It was not easy for Barry. I can't imagine what he put up with. There was spit wads, and there was a lot of needless conversation going on during the Bible study, and there were bodily noises and all kinds of things happening that you would expect with 15-year-olds, and I'm sure it was very exasperating for him to do that. But Barry poured his life into us. He taught me how to have personal time with God. He taught me how to read my Bible. He taught me the basics of the Christian life. And if you go and find the 15-year-old boys that were in that group now, you will find out that every one of them is in full-time ministry. Now, it was not an exciting meeting. There was no bells or whistles or exciting worship or smoke and mirrors. There was nothing fancy about it. And there, I think we had, you know, Pepsi and Doritos. And it was just 10, 15-year-old kids in a basement in a house in suburban Atlanta. But the quality that happened as a result of that, because Barry invested his time in us, was life-changing. And this should show us that God is more interested in quality, that when you take the time to invest in people, things change. And in this picture, the guy in the blue next to me, his name is Philippe. Some of y'all have met Philippe. Barry invested in me when I was 15. And then when Philippe was 15, I was in a church in Orlando, and Philippe was sitting over here in the far corner of the room with his head against the wall. And I called out this young man and prophesied over him. And I talked about his calling. And I said, I see a banner over you, and it says warrior. And I talked about the call of God on his life. Philippe came to me after that, and he said, do you think maybe we could start spending time with each other? Could I get with you? And so I offered to begin mentoring him. And for several years, we met, and we did that. He ended up becoming the youth pastor of his church. And then 10 years later, he was in this room preaching at the Bold Venture Men's Conference that we had, and there was a banner behind this stage that said warrior. I did not even remember that prophecy or the theme. And when Philippe got up here to preach, he said, Lee said that over my life 10 years ago, and here I am standing in front of that word. That blows me away still to this day. That's why I always think of this room as being a holy place. And then Philippe began to disciple most of those other young guys in that picture from his church. And then the young guy in the white in the front, Pedro, he goes to college in Miami and starts a discipleship group in his dorm and was starting to reach Muslims for Jesus. This is called multiplication. This is called pass it on to one or two or five and see what happens, because it's going to multiply. This is God's supernatural strategy of reaching the world. It's not as sensational as what we would expect. You know, when I go to Africa, I find there's been a lot of crusade evangelism, and there's been evangelists who came and they prayed with thousands of people to get saved. But you know what? Christianity is about an inch thick in places like Uganda, because a lot of people have prayed a prayer, but nobody had personal discipleship. And so nobody got deep and nobody matured. And that is, we're dropping the ball when we don't do biblical discipleship. Amen? So, go ahead and go to that. And then this is just a picture of one of our Bold Venture events, just to show you the multiplication that can happen. And we don't focus on numbers. In fact, we limit the amount of people who can come to it. But this will just show you how one seed can multiply. And if you think about every one of those guys becoming disciple makers, this could make a huge impact in the world. And God wants to do that right out of this place. There's a lot of churches in Augusta, but God wants his church to become disciple making movements. Amen? So, go ahead. And I want to just remind everybody here that God has three relationships that he wants you to have, besides your family relationships. And I want you to write these down. I want you to think about who these people are in your life. God wants these three in your life. Number one is Paul's. Paul's are your mentors. They are your spiritual fathers or mothers. And by the way, ladies, you can just translate these names into feminine names. So you need Pauline's and Barbara's and Timothea's. Timothea, yeah. So, Paul's, who are your Paul's? Paul's are the people who are spiritual moms and dads. They are the people who've been around for a while. They've got experience. They've got spiritual maturity. They have something to give you, and they want to make their lives available to you and invite you in their life. So you need those people. And it's good to have more than one. Number two is Barnabases. And I have Matt up there because Matt's one of my Barnabases. Barnabases are your peers. They are your closest friends. They are your buddies. They are your pals. They are the people that you can open up your life to. And you need that kind of support in the Christian life. Do not try the Christian life in isolation. It was never meant for you to live the Christian life apart from others. We are connected to the body of Christ. And today a lot of Christians have been hurt. They've been hurt in their homes. They've been hurt by parents. They've been hurt by life. And then they come to the church and guess what? They get hurt in the church. And then we pull back and we disconnect ourselves. But God wants you to have those close friends who can help you grow as a Christian. And then finally, if you have those other two, you will be able to have Timothy's in your life. And the reason I have Tori there is because the last time I was here in this church, Tori came up to me and was like, hey, can I hang out with you some? And so we've been building a relationship. He came over to LaGrange recently and I put him to work. We moved my mother's furniture out of her assisted living place into a storage unit. But during that whole day, we were able to get to know one another, and I was able to invest my life and my time in him. And that's how it happens, is we just spend time with one another, and God does his work. Amen? So you need these relationships in your life, and if you don't have them, you need to be praying about that and asking God, who does he want to put in your life, because he wants to add some relationships into your life. Amen? We cannot grow without relationships. So, go ahead and go to the next slide. And I'm just going to give you this real quick, and then I'm going to pray for you guys. I want, just in terms of practical steps to this, this is what I have learned and what I've been able to put into practice about how to do biblical discipleship. And I've got six steps that are really, really simple. Number one is that we must identify. That means, who are the people that you are supposed to be focusing on in terms of discipling them? And you may go, well, I don't have anybody right now, and I don't know who would want to spend time with me. I don't know who would want to do a Bible study with me. But let me remind you that this is the mandate that Jesus gave us. Jesus told us, go and make disciples. If you don't have a disciple, it might be somebody at your work that God wants to, maybe you're going to have a Bible study, or you're going to lead them to Jesus at work, and then all of a sudden you're going to have somebody in your life. If you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you need to take responsibility for them and get in their life. Or somebody may come up to you and say, can I spend time with you? They may say, hey, I heard you know Jesus, and maybe you could teach me a few things, and you could do a Bible study. They may ask you for that. Or you may see somebody who has a spiritual need, and you step in there and you meet that need and you ask them if you can start meeting with them to do that. Jesus prayed about who he was to focus on. And Jesus focused on a few. Jesus had 12 men that he discipled. He also had a women's Bible study. And he had a small mission ministry school of 70 people that he trained in ministry. So Jesus was real busy with those people. But you can also open up your life and ask God, who does he want to add? So identify is the first step. Number two is invest. And how do you spell invest? T-I-M-E. There is no other way around it. And I can already hear and I can already feel some people are like this. I don't want to do this because I don't have time. Well, you know what? I tell people who say that. If you don't have time to make disciples, you are too busy. Because this is our priority. This is our mandate. It is going to require your time to, especially if you're spending time with young Christians who have issues, who have problems, who need counseling, who need prayer ministry, and you're going, I've got too much going on in my life. I don't need anybody else's problems. Well, aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that with you? Somebody has to open up their heart and adopt people into their life. I have this picture of these two guys. I used to spend time with them when I was in Orlando, two Brazilian brothers named Guga and Pedro. And they would ask me, Pastor Lee, when you get back from a trip, can we hang out? And so I would say, sure, where do you want to go? Where should we meet? Because they lived on the other side of Orlando. And they would always say, we want to meet you at the Krispy Kreme Donuts. And I would go, okay, well, we did that for a while. And then I said, I think we need to find a new place because that is not healthy for me. I like your coffee, but I don't need to be around the donuts, especially when that light comes on. So we've found a new place. But we would sit down and we would talk and I would let them ask me questions and I had my Bible and we would have about an hour-long discussion and then they would always change the subject at the end to talking about sex and girls. Because 21-year-old boys, that's what they want to talk about. And they needed a dad to talk about those things with them. And so when I would invest my time with them and they got their questions answered, I would get in my car and I would drive home and it would take me about 20 minutes to get home. And before I got in my driveway at home, I always had a text from one of them saying, thank you, Pastor Lee, for investing your time in us. I want you to know that time that you spend with somebody, especially with a young person, it is marking them forever. And in this fatherless generation, and it's not any different here in Augusta, Georgia, we are in a fatherless generation, and there are some moms and dads in this room, some older people who you need to open up your heart and recognize that there's a generation around you that needs what you have. They need your time. They need your love. They need your input. And God wants to use you to do that. Amen? Amen? Number three is include. And that means when you do ministry, you don't just go do it yourself. It's not your show, but you need to include others, include those that you're mentoring and discipling, include them in your life, and let them experience ministry from your perspective. And that is going to cause them to grow. This is how Jesus did ministry. He didn't just float in and float out and come in on a limousine and come out and speak and then get in the limousine and leave. That was not Jesus' style of ministry. Jesus was hanging out with his disciples, and they would go together, and he would minister, and then he would say, here, you take this bread and break it and bless it, and we're going to see the miracle happen. Here, you do this. And he included them. This group right here, these are the people who went with me to Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan 2 weeks ago. And the guy in... he's the third from the left. His name is Alex. I met him about 14 years ago. This young Russian came to visit me in my office, and he could barely speak English, but he was from a Russian-speaking church in Philadelphia, and God connected me with him. Then I got connected to his church, and then I got connected to several other young men who wanted mentoring, and I learned a lot about the Russian-speaking church in the United States. But then they started saying, hey, these doors have opened for us to minister in Russian-speaking countries, and we want you to come and be the speaker, but we're going to go and we're going to be the team. And so we got to go together, and they got to do the stuff with me, and they're learning everything. And they're, if you could have seen them at the altar praying for people for 30 minutes or an hour after these meetings, and people are just coming to the altar, and they're all doing the work, and they do a better job of praying because they can speak Russian. And I have to use a translator when I pray. And so having them there, and they grew like 10 feet being with me on that trip. Including people in your life. Don't just do ministry, but have people do it with you. Number four is instruct. You cannot disciple a person without this. You have to get the Word of God in them. But you have to do it in a relational way. It's not just about lecturing. In this picture, this is a men's discipleship event that I did in Uganda a few years ago. And we had 3 days together at this retreat center. And in the mornings, we had teaching like this. And then in the evening, we had like Holy Spirit meeting and prayer ministry. But in the afternoons, it was open and we had free time. And so I was asking the guys, what do y'all want to do in the afternoons? It was very hot. It was Uganda. And I learned that they had a swimming pool on the property. And so I said to the guys, hey, let's just meet at 2 o'clock at the pool. So when I got to the pool, all these Ugandan guys were in their bathing suits, and they were standing along the edge of the water, and nobody was in the pool. And so I asked them, do you guys know how to swim? And they said, well, we've never seen a swimming pool before. We don't have them where we live. But they said, we do have rivers where we come from. But there are crocodiles in the rivers. So I had to first explain to them that there were no crocodiles in the swimming pool. And then they very timidly got in the water, and they didn't know what to do. And so guess what I did for the next two afternoons? I gave swimming lessons. And so we taught them how to swim, how to kick, how to do their strokes. And then when we were finished on the last day, and we were having our closing lunch, I asked one of the table, I was at the table, and I asked the guys, tell me what your favorite thing about this retreat was. Now, you know what we always want to hear. We want them to say, oh, your message on Tuesday night. You know, we want them to talk about our sermon. But you know, that's not what they wanted to talk about. The first guy said, we loved that you were with us. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, usually when the Americans come, they just speak, and then they go into the back room with the other speakers, and we never see them again. And they don't pray for us, and we don't get to talk to them. That was painful to hear. And then the next guy said, I loved it that you taught us how to swim. You see, today's generation, yes, they want your sermon. Yes, they want your message, but they want more than that. They want you. Paul the Apostle said to the Thessalonians, he said, I didn't just come with the gospel, but I came to impart my own life. It's not enough just to show up with a sermon. You need to give your life to those people. That's what's going to make the difference. So instruction is giving them the gospel, but do it wholeheartedly in a relationship. Amen? Not professional and cold, but personal and affectionate. And then number five is intercede. And that means the most important thing you're going to do in discipling someone is not just talking to them about God, but you need to talk to God about them. And I believe that that's where a lot of discipleship happens, is that when we pray for that person, Paul said, I'm in travail for you until Christ is formed in you. It is a spiritual process. Discipleship is bringing a person from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, but you can't really do that. It's just like Eddie said today about the supernatural. This is a supernatural process, and the Holy Spirit has to do it, but God invites us into the process by praying, and we can pray for them and bring them to full maturity. And so the way I do it is, those Russian guys that I showed you their picture, several years ago, one of them called me up and he said, Pastor Lee, we've got a special gift we want to give you. He said, I want to come down to Orlando and I'll present this gift. And so I was very curious what this was about. And so he comes down from Philadelphia and he takes me and my wife to dinner and he's got all these big gift bags. And I'm like wondering, what is this? And then we open up the bags, and he presents me with a MacBook Air, an iPad, and an iPhone, and all the different contraptions that go with it. Now, I'm not promising you if you start discipling somebody that they're going to do that right off. But these Russian guys, they wanted to say thanks to me, and they kind of all got together, and they took up offerings, and they called people, and they got money, and they presented me with this technology. And I was like, I didn't even think I could use this. How am I going to pay them back? This is so amazing. I wanted to just, you know, make an offering and burn them. And it's like, I couldn't believe that they had done this. But I just said, Lord, how can I pay it back to them? And God gave me this idea. And I created what I call my visual prayer list, and I started doing it this way. And so I started using my iPad to pray for my disciples. And so I formed this, what I call my visual prayer list. And I have the people that I pray for, and I have my list with my family and my mentors and my Barnabases, and I've got some of you are in there, but I have my prayer list, and this is what I use to invest in my disciples. And every day I see their faces, I know what they're going through, I pray for them, I don't want to forget them, and I pour my life into my disciples, even if I'm not where they are physically. Because you know, the Apostle Paul, he came and he led people to Jesus and he discipled them, and then he had to leave, and he would sometimes be in prison or he would be, you know, in another country, and they didn't have iPhones. And the only way that Paul could communicate with those people was by writing a letter and putting it on a horse and somebody taking it. I think the Apostle Paul would have loved the technology that we have today. But what did Paul do? Even though he couldn't be there, he would write to them and say, I'm with you in spirit. And he would say, I'm praying for you. I'm in travail for you. And even some of his prayers that he prayed for those early churches are recorded in Scripture. That he was investing his life in them. And you can do the same for the disciples that are being formed right here in Good News Church in Augusta. Amen. And then lastly, my last point is impartation, or impart. And impart is a spiritual process. It's something supernatural. That kind of seems like a theme ever since Eddie said it this morning, but there's a dimension that when you invest in people, when you disciple people, you don't want to just do it in your own ability. You're depending on the Holy Spirit to come in and work. And Paul the Apostle said to the Romans, I long to see you that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. And so a lot of times when I'm discipling my when I'm mentoring my disciples, I do this, what's in this picture. I will lay hands on them. I will pray. I will ask for God to do something supernatural. I'll pray with them about their calling. I'll pray for them for the spiritual gifts to be manifest in their life. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work in them. And there needs to be that touch of the Holy Spirit in this process of discipleship. Now, before I pray for you, I want to just tell you this one last story. I want to show this picture. It's kind of an unusual picture. So this was about 3 years ago. I was in a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I had this word of knowledge at the end of the service. And I said, there's somebody here today, and you're struggling with something, and God wants to break this bondage in your life. And so then I gave an altar call for anybody who wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there were a lot of people at the front who came down, but there was this young man. He was an African-American guy, came down to about standing in the middle. And so I started praying for people, and I was going down the line. And when I got to him, I laid hands on him. I prayed. I spoke some kind of prophetic message over him. And then I kept going down the line. And then I noticed, I turned back, and I saw that he was laying flat on the floor like that. He was kind of vibrating. And I thought, okay, that's cool. Kept praying for people. Got to the end, and all those people at the altar went back and sat down. But this guy was still on the floor. And so I thought that was unusual. And then the pastor got up, and he dismissed the people. It was time to go. And everybody went out in the lobby and started drinking coffee. And this guy was still on the floor. So I just decided out of curiosity, I'm gonna find out what's going on. So I sat down beside him and just waited. And he was still kind of doing this. And finally he sat up, woke up, and he goes, wow. And I said, yeah. I said, what happened to you? And he said, man, I don't know. Is that what you call being filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, I guess so. Is that what happened? And he said, I think so. And then he told me that he had been addicted to porn, and that the word that I had given was what prompted him to come up, and he said he felt like that broke in his life. And then I said, well, how old are you? And he said, I'm 20. And I said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Dante Lee Grady. And I said, what? And he said, yeah, I know, it's weird. He says, I've never been to this church before, but I come here and the pastor had my name. I said, yeah, that is really unusual. I've never met anybody with my name before. And here this guy is, Dante Lee Grady, and he'd never been in that church before, but he came that morning, got blasted by the Holy Ghost, and we shared numbers, and I went back and gave him one of my books, and we began to get connected, and then the next thing you know, he's asking me, can he come on a trip? And I've taken Dante now on 7 different ministry trips. He's like a son to me, and he's in a church up in Pittsburgh and growing so strong in the Lord now. Before he was saved, he had a huge social media outreach for his own business. And then when he got radical for God, he just decided to use that to evangelize. And so now he's got like 14,000 Twitter followers, and he uses that to share his faith with all these people. And he's got lots of people coming to him for spiritual advice and people getting saved because of his outreach to his generation. But God used that situation to remind me of this, that he really is serious about multiplying us. Not that your disciple has to have your name. That's probably not going to happen. But you know, God wants a lot more people like Matt Judd. Amen. He wants a lot more people like every one of you. He wants what's in you to get transferred to them. They're going to have their own unique giftings and personality, but he wants to multiply. And he can do that through you, and that's what he wants to do through Good News Church. I'm going to remind you one more time, and I'm going to put the scripture on the screen in this last verse from Matthew 28:19-20. And I'm sure Pastor Susie has drilled this into your head, and Pastor Matt, the Great Commission. But I want us to remember what the Great Commission says. Because we always think of the Great Commission in terms of an evangelist preaching to multitudes. And we think, well, I'll give money to that evangelist so he can do that. But no, this is what Jesus is telling every one of us. Whether you stand in a pulpit and preach to a multitude or not, that's irrelevant. His words to us are, go, therefore, and what? Let's say it loud. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That is the Great Commission, and it's not that hard to do it, but it is going to take your time. You are going to have to open up your heart. And this is what I want to pray for you right now. As I was praying for you this morning, and I knew what this message was going to be challenging you to do, there are some people in this room right now that, as you've listened to me, in your heart, you've already said, that's good for you, you're a minister, that's what you do, but that's not really where I'm at, and that's not what I'm going to do, because some of you do not feel qualified, and some of you actually feel like you've got some issues in your life that would prevent you from being a mentor to someone, and you kind of have disqualified yourself from being able to do that because you think, I've got too many problems, or I've got my own issues, or I've got this or that, or this weakness, or this character flaw, and I could never do that. I'm just going to kind of stay in the background and watch everybody else do the discipleship process because I'm not the one who can do it. Jesus wants to break that in you because his calling on your life is to mature you, and he wants everybody in here to reproduce. If you're a Christian, you have his seed in you, and he wants you to reproduce. I want us to bow our heads right now. And if I'm talking to you, if you're one of those that has said, I'm just, I'm just feeling disqualified. I'm feeling like I'm not worthy. I'm feeling like I don't have what it takes to do that. But if you are willing to open up your heart and just say, even though I'm struggling with this concept, I want to say yes to the Lord. I want to say, here I am, Lord, use me to touch others. Here I am, Lord, use me to invest in others. Lord, here I am. Take me through whatever process you need to take me to get me to the point where I can invest my life in people. There's so many people around us today that are hurting, that are looking for moms or dads, or they're looking for a friend. They're looking for a support. They're looking for somebody that can point the way. And they're not looking for somebody who's perfect, but they need somebody that they can lean on, somebody that they can go to and that they can confide in, that they can share their pain with, and that you would listen to them and open up your heart and pray for them. You don't have to know everything, and you don't have to be, you know, an ordained minister to do that. You just have to have Jesus in your heart with his love flowing inside of you. And so if you've struggled and you've thought, maybe I'm not qualified to do that, but if you are willing to say yes, if you're willing to say, God, I want to surrender my life to you this morning, that you would use me to make disciples, I want to ask that you be brave enough just to stand up and just hold your hands up in the air and just say, God, I give you my insecurity. I give you my fear. I give you my disqualification. I give you my unworthiness. I give you my doubts. If you're willing to do that, would you just stand in God's presence right now and just lift your hands? I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but I am going to ask that you tell God this morning that you're willing to do that. Just stand in his presence right now and let me pray over you. There's several of you that in your heart, you've just been thinking, I just could never do that. I'm not worthy. Or you think you've messed up too many times. There's somebody in here, you literally feel like you've made one too many mistakes and that somehow God's just kind of written you off. I want you to stand, if that's you, and just let God work in your heart. The Lord's looking at your heart right now. Anyone else, before I pray, that you need to stand and do that? Thank you, Lord. Just lift your hands to God right now. Lord, I thank you for these precious people that you have brought here this morning. And Lord, you are zeroing in on their hearts because the enemy has told them that they couldn't do this, that somehow they're disqualified from doing the work of the kingdom. And yet, Lord, we know that your word says that when you accept us and you bring us into your love and your grace, that you begin a supernatural process of transformation. And Lord, you said in your word that what you started, you will finish. And I want to declare that over every one of them today. God's not frustrated with you. He's not finished with you. He's not wringing his hands and he's not disappointed in you. But today he is reaching out with his love. And he sent me all the way here to remind you that he has a call on your life and that he's going to use you in spite of your weaknesses. Just reach out and receive his love right now. Receive his precious grace that he is releasing to you. And I also want to say that some of you that are standing, you've had some struggles and you've had some trials and you've had some issues in your life. And you've disqualified yourself for those things. And God is saying, I'm going to use you to touch people that had the very same problems. What you have been through is not wasted. You're going to get to the other side of that problem, and then you're going to have wisdom that you can give to somebody else. I want to say that to this young man back here in the back with his hands up. God says that the things that you have struggled with And the things that you felt like you gave into one too many times, God is going to give you a message to share with people who struggle with the very same things. And you're going to be an instrument to show them that it's possible for them to be free as well. Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for what you're working on. I want to say to this gentleman with the green plaid shirt with his hands up, sir, I just want to say to you right now that, Jesus has taken all of your garbage. He's hauled it off. It's all been taken to the dump. It's not around you. You're not standing in the midst of it. He's taken it, and your past is not hanging around you. You are free from your past, and you're free from those things that have controlled you in the past. And he has set you free so that you can be a voice of liberation to others. And God's pushing you through a passageway, and you're going to get on the other side of that where God can really use you in a powerful way, and you're going to be surprised by the way he uses you. Lord, I bless every one of these that are standing, and I thank you for the gifts and the callings of God that are in their lives, and I thank you today that when they walk out of this door, they are going to know that you want to use them as well to make a difference for Jesus and to make disciples for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give Jesus a big hand for that?